The book of Genesis, chapter 34. And we read this evening from verse 20. Genesis 34 and verse 20. And Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, These men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us, for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, and came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, and their oxen, and their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Just a brief recap upon last Lord's Day evening. Then we examined the detail of verses 3 to 19 of Genesis 34. Shechem's genuine love of Dinah. First, his approach to his own father, Hamor. Then they're both going to see Jacob concerning the matter. And here the brothers were brought in, which one said was quite customary. We saw the proposals made by these Hivites. You give us your daughter, and you shall have ours. Settle among us. Drop this sojourning business. Establish yourselves among us. I pointed out that the devil's strategy has always been the same with the people of God. Then it was that Jacob's sons took over, and they appear on the surface to be tackling the matter correctly. They put a spiritual slant to the whole affair. I say on the surface it looked all right. But, says the scripture in verse 13, they were acting deceitfully. Our religion enters into this matter, they say. And they go on to state the rite of circumcision. But in no way do they explain the meaning of the sacrament. These sons of Jacob divorce the sign from the truth which the sign represented. This one said last week was to handle the word of God deceitfully. Circumcision was a token of the covenant between God and his people. And again, did one point out that a sacrament is but a physical or a tangible sign or demonstration of a spiritual truth, and that it is a serious matter indeed to make an ordinance an end in itself. In this I made relevant application to such sacraments as baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is sufficient by way of link up. We now proceed as we come to verse 20. And Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city. The Hivite prince summonses all the men of Shechem to the gate. Now this we know to be the area set aside for the courts of justice and for the legal transaction of business. We've seen it again and again in our studies over the years. The gate was an important place, the municipal headquarters. And here we read, Hamor communed with the men of the city. Now what is meant exactly here is that this head of state sets forth his proposals or his policy to the people. Verse 21, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives and let us give them our daughters. Now, this is a very plausible approach. Pointing to that big encampment which had recently been set up away there in the distance, for you will remember they encamped beyond the city of Shechem. And here this Hivite prince, he points away to that encampment there in the distance on the outskirts and says, these folk over there, they are peaceable with us. I've met some of them. Indeed, I have had an interview with their head. And I've also met some of the elder sons. They're quite harmless and inoffensive people. Now, I propose that we let them settle here. And I put forward the policy that we encourage trade with them. We have large territory here. Our country is not nearly developed. And by bringing them into our community, they could be of tremendous advantage in helping us to expand our trade and enterprise. And I suggest that we intermarry. And so shall we integrate and create a merger with them. My, there was real political art here. Again, I say, the Bible is timeless. Politicians are much today as they were in the 1700s BC. They haven't altered. Hamor puts out a most flowery manifesto. Why, you couldn't go wrong in accepting his line. We must support Hamor, he's got it right. Just the same as every political candidate has today. They've all got it right when you listen to them. Ah, but wait a minute. What about the sin of his son? What is it that really lay behind this policy? Why was he so keen? Because of the immoral conduct of his son. That was the real gist of the whole thing. That's what really lay behind this man's policy. What motivates him, we might ask, to form an alliance with these strangers? But that he does not divulge. He didn't make that known to his people. I say, typical politics. Verse 22. Only herein will the men consent unto us, for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised. So having discussed this matter with them, Hamor continues. He says, there's one thing. I met the head and I've met the elder sons. They're a good lot. We should embark upon this policy. But there is one thing that came out of this summit conference. They've laid down one condition. These people over there, they have some kind of religious rite. Every male has to be circumcised. Now, I don't know why. They never told us. You mark that. Don't know why they insist that they never told us. But if we are to amalgamate in the way in which I suggest, they insist that we conform to this ritual. It isn't going to mean a thing to us. Won't mean a thing. But it obviously is some mystical belief which they rigidly hold. They won't turn from it. Now to us, we Hivites, it will only be a form. It doesn't involve us in anything. We shall go on just as before. Only that we shall have formed this civil and trading alliance. And it's going to pay us over and over again, continues this politician. Verse 23. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. You want to take a walk over and just get a glimpse of their wealth, just in terms of livestock alone. And what you can see, that's not all. For they have herds grazing away in distant pasturage. For when I went over for this conference and this interview, some of the older sons left their cattle stations to be present. And I can assure you, says Hamor, they've got tremendous substance. Now, seeing they've moved into our vicinity, we must effect a merger. For their conditions are minimal. After all, it's only a little surgery that they're talking about. It's nothing much. Involving perhaps a few days' discomfort, and the treaty's formed. Oh, I know, he says that to us. It seems ridiculous. But, you see, these people are religious. And this is one of their ceremonies. That to which they subscribe and to which they insist. Now, gentlemen, having declared my manifesto, I call for your support. Verse 24. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. My. Hamor was not voted in with an overwhelming majority. No, this man had 100% support. 100%. All. Every man. We're going to back this, they said. Why, we've nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. It only means submitting to some old superstitious religious ceremony which isn't going to mean anything to us, and in no way will it alter our way of life. This ritual which they have insisted upon carries no conditions. It places no restrictions upon us. As far as we're concerned, it's just an empty ceremony. And so the scripture states here in verse 24, and every male was circumcised. And every male was circumcised. What a tragic happening. What a mockery. Yea, what blasphemy. This ordinance given to Abraham was the token of the covenant betwixt God and his people. And here it is performed in mass by a heathen people. Why? Why? How could such a thing ever have happened? Simply because the sons of Jacob, the descendants of Abraham, the chosen people of God, it was simply because the sons of Abraham separated the ordinance from the truth which it was designed to symbolize. And I say that is blasphemy. It was making the sacrament an end in itself. Yes, we dwelt upon this last week. And today's section reinforces it right to the hilt. Christendom today is a cage of every unclean bird. How did they get there? How did they get there? Simply by submitting to some kind of membership, to some kind of ceremony, or to some kind of ritual which had been isolated from the truth. That's why Christendom is as it is today. Nor are some sections of evangelicalism free from this awful travesty. I was hearing of a man only a week or two ago. In fact, you'd all know him. In the city of Exeter. And he stood at the Lord's table. And he said, we do not gather on Sunday mornings for preaching. We come to break bread. Now that statement can be analyzed in several ways. I'm not going into it, but I'll tell you, whichever way you analyze it, in no instance will it be found to carry biblical warrant. Friends, I say this. Whenever a sacrament is held in isolation or made an end in itself, that sacrament becomes a mockery. It will become nothing but a ritual. Indeed, it can become idolatrous. I'll press the application no further, for I feel at least all of us here are fully persuaded about such matters. So returning to the narrative, all the males of Shechem submit to circumcision, all of them. Hivites. Daring to receive the token of the covenant between God and his people. Verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. A strange turn of events. A strange turn of events. I remind you of the words of Simeon and Levi back in verse 13. When they first met Hamor and Shechem, and I asked you to register it, the sons of Jacob spake deceitfully. It looked all right, but they spake deceitfully. They didn't mean what they said at all. Now that which comes before us now proves the point, and must surely be one of the most atrocious acts recorded in Scripture. And it was done by the sons of Israel. Simeon and Levi championing this engagement. On the third day following the surgery of circumcision, when they were sore, reads our verse. Now, according to records and commentaries which are available to me, they all give the same comments on this. Men would be unable to get around just at this stage. And it was at this point, that Jacob's sons struck. Now, we are not to suppose that two brothers acted alone. The scripture may be phrased in this way, but we are not to suppose that the two brothers acted alone. Rather, would they have assembled a troop which Simeon and Levi led. And these unsuspecting Hivites, unable to defend themselves, were all mercilessly slain. Boldly, states the scripture, did Jacob's sons come, and they slew all the males. Verse 26. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. One shudders to think of the bloody cruelty which animated these two brothers. The inhumanity, the brutality. One wonders what was in their mind. To think that they could have conceived of such a thing. 3 days previously, Hamor and his son had been in the midst of the political arena with a full supporting audience, now all dead, everyone. What butchery! What a carnage this was! Oh, we shrink with horror at the atrocities of war and of terrorism in our day. But man has ever been the same. And he'll never be any different. Again, I say the Bible is relevant to all generations. The 20th century cannot find anything that will surpass this. And they bring out Dinah, their sister. And they bring out Dinah, their sister. What a sight for her to see. And I wonder how she felt. Yes, I wonder how she felt now. For it was her wantonness in wandering around Shechem which was the main and the underlying factor of this appalling happening. Very solemn thoughts. And they brought Dinah out. She saw it. Verse 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. The rest of Jacob's sons, the children of the concubines, as well as the rest of Leah's sons, possibly young Joseph too, who by now would be in his teens. And they all join in to rifle and to plunder the city. They take possession of all the livestock. They seize upon all the wealth. They raise the city and they drag off the women and children captive. Now, what did Hamor say at his political meeting 3 days before in verse 23? Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Tables were turned in a matter of but ours. How true is the proverb? Man proposes, but God disposes. Now, the lessons here are multi. And in conclusion, I am going to point out just two. Just two. First, in no way must the inhumanity and the barbarism of Jacob's sons be minimized. It was a bloodthirsty atrocity of tremendous magnitude. Indeed, it could scarce be equaled. It was a dastardly act. Yet, God suffered this terrible thing. He never put forth his hand to stop it. God of heaven allowed it. Indeed, I say, he suffered it. And behind even such a happening as this must be seen the supremacy of Almighty God. And I say again, the God of heaven abhors lust. That's what lay behind it. The God of heaven abhors lust. He had destroyed the race with the exception of eight souls some 600 years before this. It was just over 150 years previously to this that two cities had been annihilated for the same thing, uncleanness. And the God of heaven does not change. The God of heaven does not change. I say, let Great Britain be warned. Let Great Britain be warned. This country will yet pay dear for its filth and for its immorality. The truth of Holy Scripture is unchanged and unchanging. Further to this, headship is a governmental principle with the Almighty. If the heads break down, then all the subjects suffer. And it was the heads that broke down here. I say, if the heads of a nation break down, then all the subjects suffer, Christians amongst them as well. The principle of headship is set out at the very beginning of our Bibles. One of the very first things which is revealed to us, the principle of headship, it's seen in Eden. In Adam, all die. The head went down, and all the people go down. And it's seen here in Genesis chapter 34. The prince and his father, and all suffer. Is not this one of the chief reasons? And I want to emphasize this. Is not this one of the chief reasons why the people of God are to incessantly pray for their rulers? Several people have said to me over the past 2 or 3 years, and these have all been people from what is known as Reformed churches, and they said, the Queen, the rulers of this nation, yea, of any nation, are never prayed for in our places. Shame upon them. They're not reformed. They need further reforming. They're disobeying part of the mandate of Scripture. It is very important that we pray for the heads. If they go down, the nation goes down. And if the nation enters under the chastisement of God, and the governmental arm of God falls upon that nation, we're amongst the nation. And Christians won't be immune from it. Some Christians are very fast to be at the polling booth to cast their vote. They want to be instant in prayer for the nation, never mind the polling booth. Our main ministry is that of prayer and intercession. We aren't so concerned about the lot which is cast. We are concerned with the sovereign God. With him the decisions rest. The head went down, and all the people suffered. What affects the head affects the whole population. Secondly, as we look in horror at the brutality and the barbarism of Jacob's sons, scarce, I say again, can we find a more glaring atrocity. Yet, these were the chosen people of God. The ones that did this were the chosen people of God. Could you find a more bloody-minded company? One marvels when we read back there in verse 13, they spake deceitfully. What was going on in their mind then? And it was calculated and done in cold blood, with determination. Carried out by the chosen people of God. And wonder of all wonders, it was Simeon and Levi. They were the instigators of it. And wonder of all wonders, Levi, one of the prime movers in this barbaric episode, God raised up to a priesthood. Oh, is not the truth of Romans 9, verse 16 seen in this? So then, it is not to him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And illustrated for us here in Genesis chapter 24 is a company of people who could debase themselves to such an inhuman degree, yet such is the grace of God that he can take such degraded wretches as this and ultimately make them priests unto himself. How true are the words of the Apostle Paul, that even the elect are the children of wrath, even as others. And you and I, beloved, are no better. The children of wrath, even as others, until reached by divine grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. By grace we are saved. May God abundantly bless to us the truth revealed from Genesis chapter 34 for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 490. 490. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 490. the sun. I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first begun. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of our corporate worship, we thank Thee for the joys, the refreshment, and the blessings of this Thy day. For Thy word to us, both morning and evening. For our meditation upon holy things, in the quietness of our own hearts. Thou dost feed us, our God, with Thy truth, which to us is full of marrow and of fatness. Yea, it is sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb, more to be desired by us than gold, yea, much fine gold. This is surely of Thy grace. Oh, it's not of us, our God. Amazing is Thy grace, as we have been singing, and as we have been seeing in the scriptures of truth this night, which can bring a rebel sinner such as I and make us nigh to God. Accept our thanks again as we bow humbly before Thee. And now as we dismiss from one another, we pray again for Thy help on the morrow and for Thy blessing. And we commend one another to Thee. Thou knowest what lies ahead of each one of us during the coming week. Some have those things which would cause foreboding. But our God, we stand together as a local body. If one suffer, we all suffer with it. And we would share one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And yet, there is that sense in which each must bear his own burden. And so with the burden and the anxiety of each individual, bring them to Thee now. Oh, command Thy blessing. Command Thy help, Thy grace, and Thine almighty power. Now unto Him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.